All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand and Tim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, open up to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We started this chapter last week and we got down to verse 4. But in verse 4, I'll just kind of read that verse again while you're turning to this area. But it says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So we talked last week about how the God of this world, little g, the Satan, the God of this world system, has blinded people from really being able to receive the truth of the gospel. And that's why sometimes when we share the good news with them, when we share that their sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven and taken away, they look at us kind of blankly and wonder what we're talking about. And we can't quite understand, this is great news. Why can't you receive this? Why don't you just, you know, surrender your life to Him? Well, it's because of the blindfold, not only on their eyes, but on their heart as well. And so we talked last week about binding the enemy, binding Satan from them, binding the things that they're involved in, and keeping them from getting more involved, and then loosening the power of the Holy Spirit on them so that they can come to know Him. And so that's where we kind of ended up last week. And so Paul now continues in this chapter, and there's such so many good things in this chapter 4 that it's just such a blessing to, it's one of my favorite chapters, and there's some little nuggets in here that we can really take and apply that can lead us to glorify God more in our lives. And so we see that's Paul's main purpose, is bringing glory to the Lord. And so we pick it up now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 5. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So remember that there was some false teachers and some false apostles that had apparently snuck into the church there in Corinth, and they were teaching themselves. They were lifting up themselves and coming in and saying, "Oh, listen to me. I'm the spiritual one. I know the truth, and I know this, and I'm better than anybody else." And they were trying to present eternity based on their works, upon their spirituality, instead of on allowing people to be focused on Christ and Him crucified. And so they had come in there, and that's, for those that would do that, that's a poor choice of trying to promote yourself and rather than promoting and being an example of Jesus to the world around them. So Paul declared, though, that he preached Christ and not himself. He didn't want to lift up himself. He wanted to preach Christ and only Christ. And then he says that we ourselves are your bondservants. And the word bondservants there, of course, is a context of being a slave. And most of us are familiar with the Old Testament principle that when someone couldn't pay somebody a debt, they were then brought in as their master's slave. They were enslaved to that person that they owed that money to, and yet after 7 years, they had the ability to go free. But so many of the people that would come under the slavery of a certain master, if that master treated them well and they found that their lives were better off being under that master's control, then it said they would go to the doorpost and they would put an awl through their ear, marking them as bond servants or bond slaves, speaking and showing to the world that they were no longer enslaved involuntarily, but basically they had voluntarily said, "Our master is better than, can handle my life better than I can, and so we're going to be enslaved forever to him." There was no getting out of it after that point. And so for us as believers, we're to be those bond slaves to Jesus, because he's the best master anybody could ask for. And the word Lord means master in the Greek. And so as we serve Jesus, we're those bond slaves. But he says that we're slaves preaching not a program, not principles, or not procedures, but Paul says we're just preaching Jesus and Him alone. Him only are we preaching. And he says we're simply your slaves. Paul's telling the church at Corinth, he's telling us that he was simply a slave to help them have a better understanding of Jesus. That's what we should all be about as bond slaves of our Lord today, is as we bring forth the word to people, it should give them a better understanding of who he is and of his character and his nature. And I'm thoughtful of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where it says that he gave some as prophets and some as apostles and some as teachers. And then in verse 12 in chapter 4, he says why he does that, why he created these different offices within the body of Christ. He says it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So when you come to church, when you the church come to this building, when you hear our fellowshipping, two things should happen. For hopefully you hear the truth come forth that will equip you then as a minister of the gospel to go out into your world during the week and be able to share the love of Christ with people, to be able to preach Christ to those that you come in contact with. The second part of coming for fellowship, it says, is edifying of the body of Christ. You should come here to be edified and encouraged and built up. As you come and have that time of fellowship with one another, you're able to come in. Maybe you've had a really tough week, and as you come in and maybe just share, and somebody maybe encourages you by something that they share, maybe something they've been through, and God's got them through it, and that can edify you and encourage you in that way. And so the fellowshipping together is for the equipping for you as the ministers of the gospel to go out into the world and share Jesus and the truth about Jesus and Him crucified. And the other is to come and be edified and encouraged. That's why it says in Hebrews not to forsake the assembling together, even more so as you see the day drawing near. The day, what day? The day of the Lord. And as we look at what's going on in our world today, we know that we're definitely in the end of the end times. No longer really watching for the seasons of our time, well, I think, well, as believers, we need to be listening now, listening for that trumpet that could happen, be blown any time for the Lord to rapture us out of here. And so we come to church not to preach ourselves or not to talk about how great we are, but we're here to be equipped and edified, as Paul is saying, and as he tells the church at Corinth and us today, that he's not preaching himself. He's not saying how great he is. He's trying to bring Christ in. He's showing that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Him and what He did for us on the cross. Then look at verse 6. He says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The light and the glory of God on the face of Jesus. As we look into the face of Jesus, we see the glory of God shining brightly. And unlike the face of Moses, who covered his face with a veil so that the people wouldn't see that the glory was fading, unlike that, we know that the glory on Jesus' face never fades. So how do we know what God is really like? You know, really, truthfully, how as we read the Word or as we come to church and as we fellowship together, how do we really know what God is like? How do I know that He's not some vengeful or vindictive, angry, upset type of a deity? I know that I've given Him plenty of reason to be angry and upset, but the face of that one that freed the woman caught in adultery, the compassion of that one, in spite of her reputation, he commended her as she wiped his feet with tears. As we read the Gospels, as we look through the ministry that Jesus had here on earth, that's where we see the face of God. That's where we get to know that we know the character and the nature. Philip says, show us the Father and it will suffice us. Well, what was Jesus' answer to that? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus told Philip, both the face and the grace of God are revealed in the person of Jesus. The glory of God shone from the unveiled face of Jesus. So if you want to experience the glory of God, study the Gospels. Look, spend time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, reading through and seeing the very character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came to walk this earth. That's why God wanted us to know his character. God wanted us to know his nature. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's how we can experience the face of God and see the glory of God as we look at the Word, because God wanted us to know his character. If I have something in my mind that I want to present to you, I do like I'm doing now, I speak words. I say the words to convey a message to you that I have up here and hopefully down here. And so God, the Father, wanted us to know his love and grace. So in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the Word of God, the invisible thought projected into a visible way through Jesus that we could comprehend it and understand it and really see it. So we can see that. And besides all of that, in Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so how do you get have a pure heart? Well, you get rid of some of the additives of the world. You get rid of more of the distractions of the world. And you're able to have that purity of heart to where you can see God, maybe not physically, but you can see him doing a work in your life and in the lives of those around about you. So we see and sense the glory of God when we're preaching Christ, not ourselves. We can talk about ourselves all day long and it doesn't do anybody any good. And so Paul's making that point here in these first few verses. Now look at this beginning of verse 7. Verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I want to stop there for just a second. In contrast to the beauty and grace of Jesus, Paul was earthly. Paul was just earthly indeed, and just the same as we all are. But this should not be surprising, considering the dust at which we came from. Psalms 103 says, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are but dust. So we're these earthen vessels, these clay pots, so to speak. And look at verse 7 goes on. It says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The excellence may be of that. So there's this treasure in these earthen vessels. Our dustiness and our earthliness serve to cause people to be just that much more impressed with the treasure of the beauty of Jesus living inside of us. See, they shouldn't have to see us. The more they see us, the less God gets glorified. So he says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so as I thought about that this morning, I went looking around and I thought, well, I need to find an earthen vessel. So this was on the bookshelf shelf. It's only $10 if anybody wants it. But anyway, you know, I got this and I got to looking at it and I was thinking about an earthen vessel, and this is a nice little thing. It's, you know, it's pretty sturdy. It's not made out of clay. As you can tell, it's metal. And yet, it's $10. And as long as this lid is closed, that's all we really see. That's all we really know about it. But consider if maybe like, what is it called, the Hope Diamond? Maybe if the Hope Diamond was inside of here. And if nobody ever opened it up, it would still just be a $10 earthen vessel. It would still just be $10. It's nice. It's got a pretty feather on it. Everything's great. But if you open it up, if it gets cracked open a little bit, whoa, what's inside of that thing? Man, the treasure inside is what would give the vessel value. It's not the vessel, $10. But if there's something of value in there, that would come out, but it has to be opened up. And sometimes it has to be cracked. You know, when Paul's talking about an earthen vessel, in those biblical times, they were all made out of clay. They had these clay pots. And sometimes the clay pot would crack. And what would come out of it would be pouring out. And sometimes we're just a bunch of crackpots. You know, because sometimes when we go through some sort of a hard time, when we go through an affliction, our vessel seems to crack a little bit. But hopefully that only allows the light of Jesus to shine out. Hopefully when that happens to us, a couple of things take place when we go through those afflictions. When we remember that treasure inside, if we allow that treasure inside to do what it's supposed to do, a couple of things happen. First, when we go through those hard times, that's where, when that pot gets cracked a little bit, that's where the light goes on within me. That's where the light of Jesus starts to shine out. I understand that the Lord allows me to go through times of breaking so that those around me might really be able to know the reality of the treasure inside of me. If I go through a hard time and I don't act any different than the world acts when they go through a hard time, people don't see Jesus. But if I'm going through a hard time and I start to crack a little bit and that treasure inside of me allows me to keep my joy and my hope, then people around me that don't know the Lord, they want to start to question, how did they do that? They start to see Jesus come through instead of just me. So the first thing happens is the light goes on within me. The second thing that happens through those times is I myself start to lighten up as I realize that because I'm just a clay pot, just because I'm an earthen vessel, I don't have to put on an act or come across as some kind of super religious person. I don't have to be something that I'm not. As a result, all the glory and all the power and all of God's mercy and His greatness and the kindness of God our Father, all of those attributes, all of those characteristics, they've all been placed within me as an unspeakable gift, an incredible treasure of His Son. Those things, I realize that it's not about me then. I can just be real because everybody else needs to be real. And if that treasure inside is able to shine forth, then it focused people on Jesus and not on myself in any way, shape, or form. And that's Paul's goal. And that should be our goal as believers, to allow people to see that treasure inside. But how does that happen? Sometimes it takes some breaking. Sometimes it takes some cracking of the pot. Sometimes we have to lift the lid to be able to see what's inside. And so sometimes that lid gets lifted and the cracks happen. But hopefully when it happens, people see Jesus and the light of His glory will shine forth through us and from us. So let's look at verse 8 now. Paul goes on to explain a little bit more about these hard times and these cracking. He says in verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." The word despair there means loss of hope. Loss of hope. Paul says, we're perplexed, but not to a place where we lose hope. We're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. Paul experienced trouble and was hard-pressed on every side. We read about that in the book of Acts as he was on his missionary journeys, as he was going from place to place, establishing the different churches. He was hard-pressed on every side. He was crushed by his afflictions. He was sometimes perplexed because he didn't know what to do about the certain circumstance right away. He didn't know what action he should take at that moment. Paul's saying he didn't have a ready solution to some of his problems. But he's saying in spite of all of that, In all of that, he never got to the point of despair. He never got to the point of losing hope. He always knew that somehow God was going to use this into his life. And that's so important for us to remember, especially when we start to walk into that valley where it just seems like everything's going wrong for us. So we can't lose that hope. Verse 9 goes on, he says some more. He says, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. So Paul says, although we're going through these things and dying seems to be working in our lives because of serving the Lord, it's producing life in you. All of the afflictions, all of the persecutions, all of those things that had happened to him, he says, I'm caring about the brand mark, so to speak. It talks about in Galatians how he has that brand marks of Jesus. And I was thinking about a brand, and you know, in the pioneer times, there was a man named Sam Maverick, and he had 400 head of cattle. And he had a ranch of 400,000 acres, and he had some men that were supposed to be taking care of them, but they ended up all just wandering around on their own. And when they would have calves, then a neighbor rancher came along. If that calf came onto their land, they were called Mavericks. And that neighbor could brand that calf as its own. That's where the term Mavericks came from, is Sam Maverick. He didn't keep his cattle in line. And Isaiah says, we, like sheep, have all gone astray. We've all gotten branded by a different owner. We've been branded by the god of this world, unfortunately. But that's where, when we come to Jesus, that's where we get his brand on us. That's where we take on his name. We come out of the world and we come into the body of Christ. We're now no longer worldly. We're Christians. We've taken on his name, and hopefully we don't take his name in vain, in the sense of calling ourselves Christians but not living like Christians. It's taking his name in vain at that point. And so the pressure that Paul had gone through, and the Theodore Steinway, from Steinway Keyboards and Pianos, he said that it is 40,000 pounds of pressure exerted on the 245 strings of a piano that creates a beautiful harmony. All this pressure on those strings in the piano make those keys and make that music come out so beautifully. Sometimes it's only the pressure. Sometimes it's only the persecution that we undergo that is able to cause us to have a song that will resonate in the hearts of those that we share with. It's that pressure that we go through, those trials we go through and are able to endure because of the treasure within us, that will draw people to Jesus. They'll see us maintaining our hope through some of the most devastating things, and they'll want to see why and how we do that. And they'll start to ask, what's the difference? And we can tell them that it's Jesus. See, Paul knew this. That's why he could say, good things are happening even in our tribulation and difficulty, for through our hard times, Jesus is able to shine even brighter. Does that happen in our lives? Is Jesus shining brighter in our lives when we go through the hard times? Or do we just give up and moan and complain? Look at verse 13. He says, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak. See, Paul believed, and he continued to declare his faith. He continued to say, I don't care how hard this time is, I'm forsaking all and trusting in him. I'm forsaking all, I put my trust in him. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. That's faith. To be able, no matter what you're going through, to have that spirit of faith. To believe that, yeah, it's tough right now. It's hard, but through this, God's working an incredibly strong, enduring work in my life. Then he goes on to verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with him. Wow, with you, I'm sorry. Present us with you. See, Paul's saying, talking about the resurrection. Next month is Easter, Resurrection Day. And Paul now is talking about not only the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of us as his followers, as his children. And then verse 15 says, for all things are for your sakes, and that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Verse 16, therefore, because of the persecution, because of the grace that can pour out, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. This is where Paul gives us this hope. That's why we have hope. See, quoting Psalm 116, Paul says, I speak and I believe that the Lord will raise us up. He wasn't saying that because it was something that he thought was a good idea on his own. Hey, I'm just going to believe we're all going to be raised. No, Paul wasn't saying it that way. He said, all things will work together for his glory. And the same concept is written out in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, where it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, because he says, I will say. Because the Word of God proclaims that the Lord is our helper, that he will never leave us or forsake us, it's not, those are not our ideas. Those are the promises that God gives us in his Word. Those are the promises that we can share with others. Because he spoke it, we can speak it. It's not having positive confession and saying, oh yeah, you know, I deserve this, or because I'm doing everything right, God's just going to bless me. No, it's taking his Word, taking his truth and applying it to your life and saying, God said it, and so I believe it by faith, and so now I can say it, knowing it's not coming from me. So it goes back to the beginning of verse 5 there, where he said, I don't preach myself. Paul's saying, the things that I'm saying are from him, not from me. That's why it says that all Scripture is inspired, God breathed, for the equipping of the saints. It all comes together there. See, he has said that I may say. So to speak out words of faith, especially in the times of difficulty, is so important, I believe, for us in our life of us as believers. If all we ever talk about is the frustration, is the pain, the sadness, what happens? We'll end up fainting. We get weaker and weaker. But if we speak of that which he said, if we talk about his truths, if we talk about his promises, if we believe them by faith, if we believe that he is always with us, if we believe that all things do work together for good to those that are called by God, are called according to his purpose, if we believe that, if we believe that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world, 1 John 4:4. If we believe that, if we believe then we will be renewed day by day. We'll have that fresh mercy. We'll have that new manna as we spend time in the Word and allow it to be applied into our day-to-day living and applied to whatever we're going through. In Hebrews 11, it talks about the worlds were framed like a carpenter frames in a house. Hebrews 11 says the world was framed by his word. So it's the same with us. We frame the world that we live in and our family lives in by our words. By our words. So if we are speaking words of grumpiness and doubt and fear and cynicism, and that's the world that you and your family will be in. Oh, woe is me. Oh, poor me. It's been lasting for so long. It's just terrible I'm going through. Nobody else goes through this. But on the other hand, if we speak words of faith, of hope, and joy, even when we're going through hard times, then those characteristics will be part of our world. We'll continue to have hope and joy and faith and peace. Paul could have been murmuring and complaining right now. He could have been murmuring, complaining. He could have been doubting and whimpering and crying. Oh, I was shipwrecked. Oh, I was stoned to death. Oh, I was this. He could have been laying out these things in such a woe is me attitude. But that's not what Paul chose to do. He said, yes, we're going through tough times, but we have the spirit of faith. We have that spirit of faith that through the tough time, God is doing an indescribable work in us. Something that we can't even imagine or fathom in our own understanding. Now look at verse 17. I love verse 17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's interesting because Paul is referring to his afflictions here as light. These light afflictions that I had. Light? They say he was stoned. He was beaten several times. He was shipwrecked, thrown out onto the open sea. He was cast into dungeons. And he saw all these light afflictions. How many of us have been stoned to death? By rocks, not other ways. I know before you knew the Lord, maybe you could say, yeah, that was me. No, it doesn't apply, okay? But, you know, I don't think any of us have went through near the persecution and the trials that Paul went through. And he says light, these light afflictions. He says no problem. No problem. These light afflictions are doing some heavyweight work in us. They're doing some great things in us. Oh, if we only had the eyesight of Paul to be able to see God doing that kind of work in our lives as light compared to the weight of God's glory. Romans 8:18, Paul said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When that pot gets cracked and God's glory shines out, it's not in comparison. Paul says we can't even compare it. The light affliction versus the weight of God's glory. God's glory is phenomenal. And you know, I've shared this a number of times, but it's such an awesome thing that the Lord showed me years ago in my life. My daughter, we had a school at our church, and they had these little private cubicles, and you could look over them and see them. And I walked through past her cubicle, and I looked in, and I seen her just smile up at me. She's about 8 years old. And it was just like, oh, you know, I walked away from there. I said, oh, Lord, I'm so blessed. I just experienced so much of your glory. And he just, at that time, he gave me this vision of a huge, huge, dark, heavy black door. And it was like bulging. It was like something on the other side was just trying to get out. But underneath of the door, there was a little sliver. And under that little sliver was a ray of bright, bright light. And the Holy Spirit said, see, that's the glory you're experiencing right now. It's not in compared to what's coming. Man, if we just hold on, if we just know that God has so much more for us in the future, and His glory is coming, and just awesome just to think about that door opening and the explosion that's going to be for us. And look at verse 18. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which we do not see are eternal. Now, I mention this verse quite often. I mention this frequently because over the years in counseling, it seemed like this was kind of a go-to verse. When people would come in, whether they were having marital problems or physical problems, whatever they may be going through. It seemed like this was a real go-to verse to really take them to this verse and to be able to point out that the things that they are seeing going on in their lives right now, they're just temporary. The things that are unseen, Paul's saying here, they're eternal. And we think about, oh, but you don't understand. I've been going through this for years. That's nothing compared to eternity. See, God is outside of time and space, and this life is such a vapor. If you've ever seen steam come out of any kind of a tea kettle or a pot or anything, as the steam comes up, gets about this far, disappears. Compared to eternity, that's what our lives are. They're nothing. The things that we see, the afflictions that we go through, all of these things are temporary. But he says there's these unseen things that are eternal. That's where we should be looking at. See, I think one of the things that kept Paul true to his calling was, I believe he held a proper perspective in life. He kept this perspective that, you know, this is just temporary. I'm just passing through. He talks about that a little bit next week in the next chapter. See, he was holding on to that proper perspective. He didn't look. He says, I don't look at the things that are seen. To look there means to gaze upon. To gaze upon or to fix one's eyes upon. He didn't fix his eyes on the trouble he was in. He looked beyond there. He didn't concentrate his attention upon those things seen. Man, I just dwell on that. Oh, I'm going through this. And we just don't quit thinking and talking about it when we're there. He didn't do that. He didn't concentrate on those things. Instead, he fixed his gaze not on the things which are... He fixed his gaze on the things that weren't seen. His reason was because the things that are seen, like he says, was only temporary. They're a vapor. But the things that are unseen, those are the eternal things. Those are the things that have eternal significance in our lives. See, the wording implies here that he deliberately shifted his gaze and his attention from the things that he was going through to the things that were invisible. The promises of God. The things that God is doing in his life, through his life, for all eternity. And I think this was an attempt to teach the Corinthians and to teach us today that the eternal realities should motivate us. It should motivate them and should motivate us to look beyond our perception of the senses, beyond the pain, beyond the trial, beyond the loss, beyond the whatever the valley that you happen to find yourself in. Need to look beyond that temporary light affliction and look forward beyond into eternity to the eternal weight of God's glory that he has laid up for us. All that bright light behind that black door. See, faith in the world of the unseen spiritual reality should be occupying the attention of us that claim that we possess faith in Christ. Faith in the unseen eternal things, hope of eternity, that should motivate us to keep our minds on that, on keeping our thoughts and minds on things of above and not on things of earth, like it says in Colossians, to be able to really believe the Word of God, to really apply God's Word to yourself, to be able to be going through something and read one of those promises. God will never leave me or forsake me. God, thank you that I'm not alone in this. Thank you that you're with me, you're leading me. That all things work together for good. Lord, thank you for that promise. I don't feel it right now. I can believe it, but I don't understand how you're going to do it yet. And yet, when we get beyond the trial, when we get on the other side of it, and we look back and we go, oh, thank you, Jesus. Man, you really did use that for good in my life. I've had some terrible things happen in my life, in my walk with the Lord, that at the time they happened, I thought, this is no way ever going to be good. Every one of them has turned out to be good. Not one time has anything devastating and temporary in my life happened that I can't look back and say, God used that. He used it for His glory and for my good. And that's, I believe, the context of this chapter that Paul gave us today. To realize that treasure within us. To realize we have that treasure. And even though that we're just an earthen pot, even though we get cracked and smashed sometimes, we still have that beautiful treasure inside. That treasure will remain, and hopefully that affliction will allow His light, His glory, to shine out of us that much more. So I think this chapter is such a chapter of encouragement and a building up for us as believers to be able to receive Paul preaching Jesus, the same calling that each of us have. We each have this calling as ministers of the gospel to go out into the world, into our families and our neighborhoods, and preach Christ and Him crucified. Paul in another place says, I know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. That's how less he preached himself. Don't ask me the questions, just ask the Lord. Go to the Lord. Go to the Word of God and find those answers because they're there for us all. So keep focused on that treasure inside, that Holy Spirit that's able to use you and encourage you and bless you through your walk with Him. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Even though sometimes it feels like we're all alone. It's like that little poem about the footprints. The guy thought the Lord left him in those trials, and the Lord said, no, I was carrying you. That treasure inside carries us through everything if we keep our focus on the eternal and not on the temporary. Let's pray.